Heavenly Father and Holy God, how thankful we are to come together this morning, a part of the church that you established. We are thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We pray as we start our service this morning that we will learn things that will help us in our walk before you, that we may walk uprightly all the days of our life. Help us to enjoy the fellowship we have here together this morning. Be with Brother Jack as he leads us in a class this morning. And be with Brother Paul as he brings a lesson from God's Word for us. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, this morning is going to be a continuation of what we started in our last mini class as we're looking at the book of Leviticus to see what we can learn from it. But this morning, I wanted to take special interest in looking at a group of people. Group of people for a very particular reason. I want to look at the priest. So, as we look at the priest, the first question that comes to my mind is, what do we know about priests? And I gave you some of the throwaways. They're born to a specific tribe. They're appointed by God. What do we know about priests?
Holy.
Tribe of Levi specifically. That's the tribe, yes. What else?
They were to be the bridge between mortal men and God.
Okay. Sherry had something?
They had specific duties that they had to carry out certain ways or they were punished.
Okay. Had specific duties that they had to carry out. I like that. Because one of the things that we see is that one of their duties was to respect the sacrifices, the offerings, and to not profane the name of God. Whoa. It's a big statement. And we might be able to look at that a little bit more after a while. But we have to remember that Malachi chapter 3 says it was the priests that led the people away from God. Whoa.
Sort of something that does dawn on me is like, I think I misspoke earlier. One thing we know about priests, they're mortal men. And prone to error.
Mortal men, prone to error. Okay. What else do we know about priests? I allotted 10 minutes for this. We may not be getting to all 10 minutes. So, anything else that we know about priests? The descendants of Aaron. The son of Levi, yes. What else? Well, I bring this question up because if you'll turn to your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, this is the ESV version, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be what?
Holy priesthood.
You, if you are in Christ, are a priest. I mentioned this a couple weeks back to person, and you could just see the shock on their face. What do you mean? Well, he says that you're a holy priesthood and that you offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So, what kind of sacrifices do we have? And I think that there's a few passages here, about six of them. And I know that you're familiar, and we're all familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes, a living sacrifice. That is well pleasing to God. Well, let's look at that verse specifically. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Spiritual sacrifices? As a priest unto God, we have a very important sacrifice to make. Ourselves. Ourselves. As a living sacrifice. Well, you may not be as familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2.
Jack, don't mean to bother, but I was going to point out a difference here in the New King James Version that I think is probably significant. In here it says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Which I kind of like the way that points out that God isn't asking overly much of us. He's asking what is reasonable, to give ourselves back to the one who made us.
Okay. That's an interesting thought. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We have a sacrifice to give. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 1. Verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a what? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, we talked, when we looked at Leviticus chapters 1 through 6, we talked about the fuming up of the sacrifice to God, being well-pleasing unto him. Well, what is it that Paul is saying we're supposed to sacrifice here? I'm sorry?
Ourselves,
yes. In what way? Specifically, what way are we to offer up ourselves? As a love offering, just as Christ didn't hold anything back, but he gave himself up for us, so we are to, what? And love one another. Okay. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17 reads, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with who? With you all. What is he talking about here? He's talking about a drink offering, as we have talked about before. It's poured out as a sacrificial offering of your faith. Living by faith, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, is what righteousness is. It is living by faith. And by faith, Abraham went when God said, go. By faith, Noah built when it hadn't even rained. By faith, we are well-pleasing unto God. So, we have this sacrificial offering of faith. A third, or fourth rather, sacrifice, I believe, is found in chapter 4, verse 18, which reads, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, okay, get your tongue in the right spot, the gifts which you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What did Paul receive?
Support.
Yeah. And it was a fragrant aroma. Uh-oh. That takes us right back to Leviticus and the fuming up of the sacrifice that may be well-pleasing unto God. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Reads, through him, speaking of Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Praise to God. That acknowledge who God is, what God has done, and what is he has done for us. Sacrifice. Same chapter, verse 16. The Hebrew writer continues on to say, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do good and share. You get the impression that we offer up sacrifices as priests unto God? That's what the New Testament writers was trying to convey to those who listened to them. You are a priest. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, what? For his own possession. Not you're gonna be, not some of you, you who are in Christ are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And that is the reason why in chapter 1, Peter writes about, be ye holy as what? As God is holy. Yeah. Well, there's a lot there to be considered when we think about you, the priest, and our behavior. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "And if you're holy as God is holy, the Gentiles will rejoice because of you in your service to God." Well, priest, the root meaning, pardon me, one who stands for another and mediates his cause. One who stands for another and mediates his cause. In the Levitical system, the priest was at the tabernacle or at the temple, and it was the priest that stood between the people and God. The high priest specifically, because he went in once a year into the Holy of Holies and there made the sacrifice on the mercy seat of God. But one who stands for another and mediates his cause. Let me ask a question. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Why?
They shall be called sons of God.
Okay. That's what I was thinking, Paul. You threw me for a loop there, I'm sure. So, we have the purpose of a priest is one who stands for another and mediates his cause. Does that give a little bit more emphasis to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, where Paul said, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation from love, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction or affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important or more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also what? The interests of others. The interests of others. Isn't that a fulfillment of the definition of a priest? One who stands for another and mediates his cause. And go ahead, Paul.
I was just going to say, we can look at all the root meanings and we put all this together. One of the things that we see is a servant. We see a servant in this picture, I think. And the priest in that situation was a designated servant. In our situation, we are all designated servants. And that's the difference under the new covenant.
Okay. That's good. Good application. There's a big thought here. At least in my mind, standing for another in mediating. Who was it that wrote, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much"? Yeah, James wrote that, didn't he? And what is he saying there? That the righteous man does what? He mediates, he intercedes on behalf of others through prayer. Again, we're getting back to that definition of what is a priest.
One of the aspects of being a servant, especially, I guess if you're an elder or a deacon, is people ask you to pray for them. And I think we should take that as part of our service as being priest of God, being a royal priesthood. One of the primary things we do is pray for others, pray about things. It's just a work that you're designated to do if you're part of the royal priesthood.
Okay, I like that. Thank you. That senior moment just struck. I had a thought, and it just flew right out the window. sorry about that. Well, let's go ahead and look at the priesthood. In Leviticus, or Numbers chapter 17, verse 7, we read, "And you and your son shall guard the priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that which is within the veil, and you shall serve. I," this is God speaking, "give you your priesthood as a gift. And any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." You think God was serious about a priesthood? I think so. And I think sometimes we run through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and chapter 2, verse 7, and yeah, we're a royal priesthood. Next, but I know from my own standpoint that if I take that seriously, that I am a priest of God, then my behavior will reflect that. Going back, 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Well, there were specific duties, and I've listed a couple of them. So I'm going to ask your input for other priestly duties. To treat the things of the ministry and the sacred things with respect. That was their number one instruction. You treat it with respect. The priest was the one who determined if a sacrifice was acceptable or not. How do you think that would feel? Kevin, you brought this cow to offer as a sacrifice. It's got a deformed leg. Sorry. You can't worship God that way today. Whoa. That's serious. I'm reminded of a congregation which young people were, during communion, were elbowing one another and passing notes and giggling. An elder, to the dismay of a few parents, got up and sat among them and said, "What? This is serious business. This is serious business." Didn't Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tell us that those who partake of the Lord's Supper wrongfully are eating and drinking what? Man, that's, God was serious. Offer sacrifices. We looked at a few of the sacrifices that I could find. To mediate between parties. When a judge could not determine between parties, the priest was called in. The priest was called in. Why? Well, maybe because he had the ear of God. Maybe because the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim to be able to lead them in the right direction of a solution. But the priest was the final authority. Why? Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you shall judge angels. Why are you taking things before heathen? Are you not smart enough? Are you not? Paul says, mediate between parties. Teach the law. What are some other duties of the priest? Well, I mentioned one that's not up there, and that is to determine the rightfulness. Is that a good word? Rightfulness? Paul, I'm not a linguistic person. I can coin phrases like that. The correctness of a sacrifice. The acceptability of a sacrifice. That was what the priest had the power to do. Yes, God took care of the priests. Officiating priest got the skin of the animal. The officiating priest, and some sacrifices, as we've looked at before, got the meat of the animal and a heave offering from God. But now, what else? Is this all their duties?
Well, the court of the priest has a responsibility in the tabernacle of the shape of the materials, to keep things clean, the basin, the showings, the main entry, all sorts of materials equipment to be maintained.
Keep the lamps burning. Keep the altar burnt offering well supplied with fuel. Why? Who lit the altar burnt offering? Do you remember? God did. Think that was important to keep firewood handy? I think so. You mentioned things in the tabernacle or in the temple. The keeping of the showbread. Why? Because that was the instruction God gave them. Who else could have gone into the temple or the tabernacle and kept the showbread? No one. Again, we have only the priest going in to the holy place. That's another thought. If you picture the tabernacle, okay, you've got that in your mind. You've got a square that is the Holy of Holies. It is behind a curtain, a veil, and in it is what? Ark of the Covenant. Right in front of the veil is what? Altar of Incense. That is one of the things that the high priest took in with him behind the veil, was the altar of incense, lest he be destroyed. By God. By God seeing his nakedness. The fuming of the incense protected him. But not every priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, how many times a year?
Once.
To make propitiation. Satisfaction for the people. Well, we have to, when we're talking about priests, we have to talk about disqualifications. Now, for the priests of the Levitical system, it was more physical. Physical disqualifications. A person that had a lame leg, how would they be able to carry out the slaying of the animal and the placing of the proper utensils on the altar burnt offering? A person with a deformed hand, how would he be able to serve at the altar? So there are distinct physical qualifications. Did you say something? Right. Infectious skin disease or bodily discharges. You can't serve in a tabernacle or in a temple until that is cleaned up. And there is a procedure for that. Touching a corpse or anything unclean, touching an unclean person, it's a pretty thorough list. But when you consider that an entire generation of Israelites perished in the wilderness, wow. Think about that. How could they stay away from touching a corpse or anything unclean? Be difficult. It took purpose. It took drive. It took, you just didn't fall into it by accident. So the priesthood was indeed a special group of people. Defilement. Defilement is a symbol of sin or uncleanness. The penalty of death was for those who administered or served in the tabernacle or temple while they were defiled. Death. There is no reprieve. If you're disqualified, you're disqualified. This penalty of death symbolizing what? The spiritual death. The separateness from God. Taking us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan said, nah, you surely not die. And God separated them. But, along with the defilement, there is the means to be restored. Cleansing and waiting. Cleansing and waiting. Defilement was able to be taken care of. God showed mercy to his people even under the Levitical system. Even under the Levitical system. That's as far as I got. That's as far as I got. So tell me, how does knowing about the priesthood of the Levitical system help you in your life?
It helps us to know how to live our lives. Because as Jesus said, we are called to be not only a holy priesthood, but a nation of priests.
Okay. I think it's interesting that Peter didn't write to 144,000. When I was studying with the one religious sect, they said, oh, well, that just pertains to the 144,000. Those 144,000 are going to heaven. Everybody else is going to be here on earth, except for those that did so bad that they got destroyed. Did you read that in Peter's writings? Did you read that in Paul's writings? Figment of imagination. Well, next week we'll be looking at Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, Lord willing. Leviticus chapter 8 and 9. So while we have a few minutes, let's just go ahead and look at it. Leviticus chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. Assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him. And tied the sash around his waist, and clothed him with a robe, and put on the ephod on him, and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him. And in the breastpiece, he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he put on the turban on his head, and on the turban in the front, he set the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was within it, and he consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all the utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he had poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood, and with his finger he put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and on the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung, he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram and the sides of the altar. Oh, I'm sorry. And he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma. We talked about a soothing aroma a while ago. A food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. We'll pause right there for a second. Did you notice what I noticed? What was the first thing that Moses did in the preparation of the priests? He washed them. He washed them. They could not serve as priests unless they were washed. Jesus said, when he requested John to immerse him, he said, let it be so that righteousness may be. Why? Because a priest can't be serving as a priest unless they're washed. How does one get into the body of Christ? By being washed by the blood of the Lamb. By being immersed in baptism. See that theme of washing that goes all the way through from the Levitical system into Jesus himself, the fulfillment, and into us today. The concept that, oh, well, I read it this morning. The former vice president said he was giving the way he came to know Jesus. And he talks about his trip in college where they went to a seminary, and how they were all together and they were singing and they were praying, and he was so moved that he talked to one of the counselors, and the counselor prayed for him, and he prayed, and he received Jesus. Really? Really? Those who are in Christ are a, what? Royal priesthood. Yet, he was saying, he became a member of Christ's body and wasn't washed. It just boggles my mind how that error just floats throughout all of Scripture. I think we got down to about verse 30. Phil?
Going back earlier when you were asking about the priest, and we've just learned that they had to wear special garments. And a lot of these things that they're talked about were precursors to Christ's coming. But when he came, all of that was done away with.
Question. Are not those in Christ clothed with him?
True.
So we have special clothing.
We do have our own garment. And unfortunately, certain religions didn't want to give that up, so they started wearing garments. And I don't see that as legitimate.
Great. Paul had a comment.
Well, throughout this, we can see how meticulous and detailed God was with his chosen people. The root of all of this was sin, the sacrifices and so on. And the result of it was that you people can't keep these commandments. So what will we do about your sin? And so he made a way to take care of their sins through Jesus Christ, because they couldn't do all this detailed stuff for many reasons, but this is all because of sin that he's trying to burn the idolatry out of these people. To show that there is but one God, and this is how he did it. And he said, then we get down to Jesus. He will be the lone sacrifice for all your sins.
Okay, good, yeah. There's the application. There was another thing that jumped to my mind as reading this action of Moses in the appointing of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And that was, did you notice Moses cleansed the sanctuary with blood? Well, I bring that to your attention because the Hebrew writer makes a very strong point that if the holy place had to be cleansed with blood, how much greater sacrifice is Jesus that removes our sins? And he purified not a tent, or not a structure, but heaven itself. Oh, that picture that goes back and forth over time. God was very meticulous and was very demanding in that particular aspect, that we might be able to understand a little bit fuller what our salvation really means. Let's pick up in verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood that was on the altar, and also his sons and his sons' garments, and he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tents of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it, and what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you, as has been done today. The Lord commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, that you will not die. So I have commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. That's ordination. You are ordained a priest upon your immersion into Christ, upon the washing of your sins, you were ordained a priest. Now, our conduct needs to be holy as He is holy. Chapter 9, the book of Leviticus, then talks about the first sacrifice. The first sacrifice of Aaron and his sons. They begin their service. You know what happens in chapter 10, first few verses? Nadab and Abihu came up with a better idea. It cost them, didn't it? It cost not only them, but also Aaron, as Aaron was not allowed to even mourn the loss of his two sons. I don't understand that. To me, that seems something hard to do. But God commanded Aaron, you will not go out of the tabernacle, you will not mourn the death of your son. So as we look at the book of Leviticus, we want to look at what we can learn and how that can help us in our Christian life.
I was going to compare that, what you mentioned about Nadab and Abihu, to what we are required to do. We are required to love God more than mother, father, family, anything else.
That sacrifice of love. That's what we talked about way back when. Our duties. Present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Our duties to love as Christ loved us and sacrificed Himself for us. Our duty is to sacrifice the offering of faith. Our duty is to be a fragrant aroma unto God. Our duty is to praise God, to do good, and to share. Wow. We get a lot of duties.
The fragrant aroma has to do with our prayers. I like that it's compared to that, because it, you know, it's a pleasing thing to God.
Mm-hmm. When you're reading the book of Revelation, I forget, is it the fourth or fifth horse? I don't remember. When it is revealed, it is the saints that are underneath the altar. And they're crying out. They're crying out. From the altar, they're offering up their sacrifices. They've already died. They have been dismembered. They have been tortured. They have been put to death for their faith. And they cry out, how long? How long? The book of Revelation gives the picture that God's in control. And don't worry about how long. We don't need to worry about whether we got the rest of the day or we have tomorrow. What we have to worry about is serving today. Well, our time is up and it's time for our break. Thank you. Thank you for your inputs.